Good morning. Just a couple of housekeeping things before we get started with the sermon this morning. Our family meeting, we had scheduled it originally for today, but what we'd like to do as a leadership team is postpone our family meeting until May the 3rd. And so it's going to be the first Sunday of May. And we're going to shorten up that worship service so that we can have about 15 to 20 minutes to give you guys a taste or an appetizer of what's happening with Hope City in the days to come. And so we're postponing it. It's not going to be today. It's going to be for May the 3rd. So kind of circle that in your calendar. One of the reasons why we postponed that meeting for us is that the leadership team, we actually have a leadership retreat. And so if you could pray for us on, I believe it's the 23rd. 4th and 25th. So it's a Friday evening that we're spending together and then most of Saturday together. And we're really getting together to think, to pray, to brainstorm, to be in God's presence so that we can chart out what we think God is planning for us for the next 5 years. And from that, we'd like to come back and on May the 3rd share with you how God is leading us. Okay, so May the 3rd is an important date for us as a church plant. Another little bit of housekeeping. I want to offer congratulations to the Calgary Flames and their fans for making the playoffs. I know this is a big deal for you guys, and I know, you know, we have some Flames fans and Calgarians here, and as a diverse church, you know, we accept all people, right? Even Flames fans, even though our Canucks are playing them in the first round, okay? So I expect this, you know, like, we're going to keep it civil, we're going to keep it fun, right? And hopefully we can watch a lot of these games together. That's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that Hope City kind of gets caught up with Canuck Flame Fever, and we get to enjoy this together. But we're diving into a new sermon series, and it's called Thrive. And we really wanted to focus on what it meant for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to be fully alive as human beings, because that's what we believe Jesus does. We're really focusing on this one verse, and from there we're going to expand and explore all sorts of different topics that have to do with our lives. And this verse is John 10:10. It comes from John 10:10, where Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life, and life to the full." And so this is sort of where we're deriving, you know, life to the full, life to the max. We're thinking, what does it mean for us to thrive? Life is meant to thrive. So I just want to ask you guys, when you guys think of this word thrive, what images, you know, what pictures come to your mind? What stories come to your mind? So I'm going to give you guys 2 minutes, okay? Just pair up with the person that's next to you or close to you and just talk about it for a little bit. What first jumps out and comes to your mind when you think of the word thrive? So I'm going to give you guys a minute or two to share, and then I just want to hear some feedback from you guys afterwards as well, okay? So you guys have 2 minutes. I'm timing. Okay, we're getting to that 1 minute mark, so begin wrapping up your thought, and if the other person hasn't shared yet, let the other person share. All right, you can wrap up that thought. Anyone like to share? Any brave souls here? When it comes to this word thrive, what comes to your mind? What do you guys think about? And we're not judging anyone, right? So, thoughts. What does it mean to thrive? I know you guys had conversations. Yeah, I kind of seeded that one to you, right? No pun intended, right? Yeah, so plants, grass, right? Growth, yeah. Anyone else? Anything else come to mind? Yes. Okay. Gardening, right? Garden, vines, children. Okay. Yeah. Do their parents thrive? As the parent of a young child, I don't feel like I'm necessarily thriving most of the time. I'm like, you know, just getting by, right? On exhaust, on fumes, right? But the kids are thriving, which is, that's true. Yeah. Anyone else? What else do you guys think about when you hear this word, thrive. So extroverts will thrive when they're with people, right? And then introverts, like folks like myself, you throw me into a party, not thriving, right? I'd rather have coffee with someone or do dinner and just connect on a more one-on-one type of level, okay? Yeah, definitely. So there's thriving will look, a person thriving, it'll look different from person to person perhaps, right? Yeah. I just want to let you guys in on this word thrive. It's a verb. It means to grow or develop well or vigorously, right? The key word is it's not just growth. It's this vigorous growth. And it's a biological word. So all the things that we talk about here have to do with life. And so thriving is more than just mere survival or just existing. Thriving means getting beyond the status quo. It means to flourish, right? It means positive change, positive growth. And some of you already talked about it. When we think about thriving, we think of children sometimes, right? And I just look in that corner, and I see, like, over the last, like, 6 months that we've been meeting together, week by week, those kids are growing, right? Week by week, you know, if you go there and you play with them, you know, some of them were just, like, sitting there and not crawling. And now they're crawling. Maybe they're walking, right? They're running. Some of them, if you got a chance to hold them when they're newborns, they are just like impossibly light, right? You have a whole human being in like 4, 5, 6 pounds. It's amazing. And now they're like 22 pounds, 23 pounds, right? Some of them have been really growing. And for Grace and I, if you know, our daughter's there, and she's almost 2. She's one of the older ones who are there, but she's actually one of the smaller ones. And so sometimes we do worry. Every time we bring her to the doctor, they measure her, right? Like they put her on a scale, they measure her weight, and then they manage to stretch her out and they measure her her height, right? And then they always give us numbers at the end to kind of indicate where are you on the scale of thriving? Where is your daughter on the scale of thriving? I'll be honest with you here. My daughter has never broken, I think, the 6th or 7th percentile in terms of weight, right? So she's itty bitty, right? She's small. Sometimes the doctors have asked us, okay, we're going to give you guys a couple months, try to fatten her up, because we're a little worried, okay? We're a little worried. We're not super worried, okay? So don't freak out, but bring her back in a couple more months, fatten her up, you know? We suggest that you give her, you know, foods with high calories. And I'm always like, can I eat with her? but no, they just want, you know, a couple months. And they're like, we need to measure her again just to make sure she's like, you know, thriving. She's moving in the right direction, right? Yeah. And that's got me thinking. For us as adults, right, what does it mean for us to thrive as human beings? I'm not getting any taller. And the way I understand things working biologically, gravity is actually going to pull me down as I get older. So I'm going to shrink a little bit, right? We're all going to shrink a little bit, okay? The area I'm not shrinking in is around my midsection, okay? So I'm thriving there, guys. I've got that covered. But what does it mean for us to thrive, like seriously speaking, as human beings? What does it mean for us to thrive physically, relationally, spiritually? What does it mean for us to thrive within the families that God has put us in, right? What does it mean for us to thrive in our places of work? What does it mean for us to thrive as we mature as a person and as I learn not only to relate with others but to make peace with myself? What does it mean for us to have what Jesus said he came to offer, that he said he'd give us life, and not just life, not just existence, not just status quo, but he'd come and he'd give us life to the full? What does it mean for us to thrive? I've been thinking about this, and I think when we come to it, we really, when we think of life and life thriving, it really involves two aspects, right? When Jesus comes and he gives us life to the full, he's talking about two aspects of what it means to be alive in him. The first is quantity. Okay, and so this is something that I think we naturally think of when we think of Jesus giving us life. That we're thinking of quantity of life, a life that's extended, a life that goes beyond death. That death has been conquered, right? That there is life after death. And that's what we celebrate with the resurrection. Eternal life, and we think of the future. We think of Jesus' resurrection, his victory over death, that we have life over death and life in him. And this is all good, right? This is all good, but let me ask you this. What if there were moments, and I'm just saying, what if I suggest to you that there are moments in your life, because I know that there's moments in my life where I'm like, I just want to escape this moment or this situation or this struggle that I'm in right now. And if I were just to extend this moment into eternity, that would not look quite so much like heaven for me, but that would look more like hell. Right? And that brings me to think that life is not just, you know, life to the full is not just life here and now, what we're facing extended. It's not just quantity. Now, when Jesus says, I'm going to come and give you life and life to the full, it's not just more of what you're experiencing now. Because, guys, to be honest with you, sometimes what I'm experiencing now, I don't want that extended or that particular part extended. And you might be wrestling with something too, or there's some moments in your life when you're saying, I don't want this extended. And so it's not just more of what we have now. It's not just quantity. I believe that when Jesus says, I'm going to come and give you life to the full, there's a quality that he's talking about as well. That he's going to not only extend our lives and what we know in the here and now, but he's going to transform it. Because I really believe only when it is transformed will we say, I want this, my life that is moving in this direction, my life that is growing here, the healing that I'm experiencing, the redemption that I'm experiencing, I want that for the rest of eternity. You know, I think about my grandma, and those of you who know my family, you know that I have a very interesting family. That when I was asked in my biology classes to draw my family tree, right, it gets kind of interesting. It's not a typical family tree, right? Because on my mother's side, my grandpa had two wives, just like in the Bible, right? And he had two wives who happened to be sisters. Again, you can't make this stuff up. Two wives that were sisters, right? And so I have two grandmas on my mother's side. And growing up, we called one grandma one, or just grandma. And the other one was known as grandma number two. And a long story short, you can just imagine how complicated family and life and would be in a situation like this, right? Just read the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and you'll kind of get a microcosm of what life was like for my mom growing up in that family. But I can never imagine what it'd be like for my two grandmas to be in that situation. Long story short, grandma one and my grandpa shortly before he passed away, he decided that he wanted to follow Jesus and receive Jesus' forgiveness and love and new life. And so he does. And then grandma number one decides, you know what? I also want to follow Jesus too. But here's what happened. Because where does this leave grandma number two? If her husband and her sister are following Jesus, and there's life ever after for them, right? See, one of the biggest, and she shared this with us, one of the biggest stumbling blocks for her in terms of following Jesus is the fact that if following Jesus were only the quantity of life extended, if it's only what I know continued into all of eternity, why would I want to be number two for the, you know, I've already been number two for most of my life here. Why would I want to be second place again into eternity? You see how that makes a difference? You see how it, unless Jesus comes and changes the quality of our lives now, then there's reason for us to want to live and be with him in eternity forever. And this is the good news, that when Jesus talks about having life to the full, it's not just extending your life, it's about the transformation of our lives, the healing of our lives. It's about us having a deep look at some of the areas of our life that are not only full, but some of the parts of our life that are broken. And so as a church, we're going to come around topics like money, sex, power, marriage and family, come around ideas or a concept like work and play and singleness. And we're going to explore all these different things, not because I have good advice and I can help you do better in these areas. I struggle myself. But I really believe that Jesus has good news for us and healing for us and restoration for us in those areas. And that's why we're going to explore them. And that's why I'm excited about this. Life is meant to thrive. And I really believe that when God transforms our lives, he also extends that goodness. And so that's what we're about. That's what it means to thrive. You know, I want you to just imagine now, what would it look like, you know, for you if you were to thrive? It's easy for us to think of our children thriving, right? It's easy for us to look at grass or trees and imagine that growing. But I want to ask you, and this is a personal question, you don't have to answer to anyone else, but what would your life look like if you were to thrive? If you were to experience such transformation in your life that you'd say, yes, I want this to extend into eternity. I want to grow in this direction. What does that look like? You know, life is meant to thrive. The mystery that I think you and I wrestle with and that I know all too well is that life doesn't always thrive. Now, things aren't always growing in the right direction in my life. Have you ever felt stuck in a rut? You feel like you're not thriving, feel like you're just existing, or feel like you're not going anywhere, that things aren't changing, that you're facing something that's insurmountable to you, or maybe worse, that things are going in the wrong direction. And one of the most interesting things that we find in the Bible is that Scripture draws parallels between us, human beings, right, and these curious animals called sheep. And we'll find that this passage that we're looking at this morning, when Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give you life to the full, he talks about this all in the context of this conversation, this illustration he makes about sheep. I don't know about you. I grew up in the city. I know nothing about farming. You know, I can't grow anything, right? Should learn. I know even less about livestock. And so here, we're going to explore what it means to be sheep and perhaps why when Jesus talks about a life that thrives, a life that's to the full, he talks about it in the context of us being sheep. And so I want to invite you guys, if you have your Bibles with you or if it's on your phone, we're going to go to John 10. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. It's also going to be on the screen. And so when we think of thriving, there's this impetus in us. We know that life is meant to thrive. The mystery of what we wrestle with is that life doesn't always thrive. And Jesus, when he talks about us thriving, he wants to address that. And so we're going to look at this passage, John 10, 1 to 10. Excuse me. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So this whole idea of life and having life to the full comes within the context of Jesus talking about us human beings and his followers as being kind of like sheep. I don't know what you think of when you think of sheep. I mostly think of cute, cuddly, you know, puffy things, right? They're short, they're puffy, they're usually white in my mind. I don't know much about them, but here's a story that helps us understand a little bit more about what sheep are like, right? It's a story that came out in was in the news in about 2005, and it came out of the country of Turkey. And there were people in the town of Gavas who watched in horror as they saw one sheep jump to its death from a cliff, and then 1,500 other sheep following over on the same cliff. When the villagers, right, whose livelihoods depended on the flock, when they went down the mountain and arrived at the bottom, they found this pillowy white pile of death, right? In total, of the 1,500 sheep that jumped off the cliff, 450 died. Here's what I find amazing, right? 1,000 animals actually survived. It seemed that the pile of sheep kind of grew higher and higher and fluffier and fluffier. And the later you were to jump off the cliff, the higher chance you have of surviving, because you're just, it's like jumping into foam, I'm guessing. It turns out that the shepherds who were responsible for protecting the flock had left the sheep on the mountain to have breakfast, didn't bring them into the pen, didn't lock the gate, just left them out in the pasture to do their own thing, to do what sheep do. 1,500 sheep over a cliff, right? Sheep are not smart, right? If that story doesn't tell you anything, sheep are not smart. Something else about sheep. Sheep have terrible eyesight. They are incredibly nearsighted, which really doesn't help them, right? Because if you're thinking, oh, can I make this gap? Can I just jump over? What's on the other side? I have no idea. Should I still try? Like, these sheep have incredibly bad eyes, right? And this I can relate to. And have you ever seen how thick my glasses are? It's embarrassing. And this is when they made it super thin, right? Each time I buy a pair of glasses, I'm like, are you sure you're not ripping me off? Right? This is them super thin. Back in the fall, my family, we were preparing for an earthquake. We're not hoarders, okay? And we're not preppers either. We just know that somewhere along the line, there's probably going to be an earthquake, right? And so we wanted to be prepared. So we bought these earthquake kits that have water and like MREs and flashlights and a tent and all sorts of things that you need to survive for only 3 days, they say. Okay, so we'll make it through the first 3 days. But one thing that I made sure to pack in our like little backpack of supplies was an extra pair of glasses. Like, you guys laugh, right? Some of you are laughing. But you have no idea how useless I would be in an emergency situation if I were unable to see, right? Especially after an earthquake where there are holes in the ground, right? I don't even think Grace would let me hold any of the kids. It'd be more like, here, we've started boiling this water. Stir this pot of food. Stay there. Don't move. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt anyone else, right? Like, that's how, like, I'd be a liability. I understand what it's like to have bad eyesight. And here's the thing. Sheep aren't smart, and they're not able to really discern the danger that's around them. That's what their bad eyesight does. But the metaphor doesn't stop there, because the Bible doesn't just tell us that we're sheep. Whenever the Bible tells us that we're sheep, it's always followed up with this idea that there is a shepherd who loves us and cares for us. And this, it's not just about telling human beings about the fact that we can be a danger to ourselves and there's real dangers in the world around us. It's the reality that there is someone who wants to protect us and someone who loves us and someone who wants us to not only live and survive, but thrive. Just to recap, sheep don't thrive without a shepherd, right? They can't even survive without a shepherd. And so this is the reality that you and I wrestle with. Is I think the first question is, if we can really make it on our own, then we will try our very best. But maybe we weren't designed just to make it on our own. Maybe there is someone and something that loves us and is caring for us and wants us to thrive. You know, animal experts tell us that the importance of a shepherd or a caretaker for an animal is inversely proportional to the intelligence of the animal being shepherded. So, for example, dogs, do they need a shepherd? Do they even really need a master? Have you seen how many stray dogs are in Asia? They just survive on their own, right? They find food for themselves and they multiply. They go crazy, right? Cats. Do cats really need us? Cats are so smart that they make us think that we need them, right? That's a cat for you, right? They know how to withhold, give you a little bit of affection and then just withhold it so that you go after them. They're brilliant. Right? They don't need to be shepherded. Like, I've seen the birds and the rats in my neighborhood that our neighborhood cat takes down. Dolphins do even better without human beings, honestly speaking. Do not eat canned tuna. Sheep, on the other hand, right? They don't have the good sense not to jump off a cliff. They actually need a shepherd to survive. And so here's the good news. If it's very real that we can be a danger to ourselves, if it's very real that there is evil in the world and danger in the world, then it's very important for us to follow the shepherd. One of the darkest times in my life a couple years ago happened when I just started my ministry as a pastor, and I had an opportunity to work under a really awesome guy, and I really wanted to learn from him. Really excited about this. And we're still friends, and that's a wonderful thing. Long story short, there's a bit of conflict at a church. Like, who's ever heard of that, right? Little bit of conflict at the church. My friend decided that he was going to resign and move on. And so there was a period where I was on my own at that church for a while as a very new pastor. And it was actually very difficult to go in every single morning. I go by his room and he's not there. And here I am expected to lead and shepherd people, but feeling more alone than I've ever had in my life. Dark time. And I remember talking to my aunt during Christmas when she was here. Micah was just a newborn, and I felt tired. I felt stressed. I felt alone. I felt discouraged, all of those things. And she asked me if I've ever prayed Psalm 23 before. And I told her I'm familiar with it. I've read it. I've never prayed it. And she just said, I just sense that you feel so alone in this moment, that no one has your back, that it would be good for you to enter into Jesus' presence and remember that he is your shepherd. So in the morning, before you start the day, just pray the Lord's, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In your moments of loneliness or brokenness, pray Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you because it's profound, because it brings comfort, not only to me, but for all the saints throughout all of time. Many of you are familiar with it. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is able to not only protect us from ourselves, he's able to protect us from the dangers of the world because he's the good shepherd. I'm going to invite you to look at the verses that follow in verses 11 to 14, actually to 15 from John 10. Jesus continues on. He actually says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's not just telling us where to go. He's not just protecting us from harm because we're some sort of investment of his. The actual metaphor of this shepherd breaks down, I really think, because I don't know how many shepherds would really give their lives for their sheep. Most shepherds would protect as much as they can and cut their losses if it's just one or two sheep, because you need to survive and live another day in order to take care of your family as a shepherd. This is a strange shepherd that would lay down his life for the sheep. He loves us, and that's why he is our good shepherd. That love is expressed not just through liking us and putting up with us. He sacrifices for us. He would give his life so that we can survive, so that we can thrive. That's what the cross is about. It's about a God who would take on all of the wrath of God for all of our sin, take all of it so that we don't have to die, so that we don't have to be separated from God, so that we can be reunited to the Father. He took all of that for us. He loves us. He would lay down his life for us. And then it's out of that love that he knows us. Verse 3 says he calls us by name. Now, this is also where I think this whole idea of a shepherd and sheep and us kind of breaks down. I really don't know how many shepherds really think of their sheep and give them all individual names, especially if you've got 100 sheep or so. You probably know the number that you're supposed to have. He knows us by name. We are unique to him. The way that our personality is wired, the way that we're prone to wander, to sin, that's known to him. He cares for us uniquely and individually by name. You know, I think about how different we all are. Different personalities, different areas of success and failure, different victories, different sin that we wrestle with. And our shepherd cares for all of us uniquely. Verse 3 says he not only calls us by name, but he walks in front of us. He leads us out to pasture. You see, while sheep have terrible eyesight, here's what we need to know. Biologically, sheep actually have excellent hearing. Strange. It's like they have terrible eyesight. They can't see danger that's around them. They're a danger to themselves, but they have excellent hearing. Their very survival depends on their ability to listen and follow the sound of the shepherd's voice. Jesus knows us, he loves us, and he's leading us. And while sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd, the question that I think we wrestle with here is, do we trust the shepherd and will we listen to the shepherd's voice? The invitation we have in the couple of weeks that we're going to be diving into this series called Thrive, the invitation really is, are you willing to listen? Do you want to listen? Do you want to follow when it comes to areas of money? Areas like sex? Areas like power? Marriage and family? And singleness? in our areas of work, in our time of play? Do we want to listen? Do we want to thrive in that? Here's what I really think is important. I think when God wants us to thrive, it's not only so that we can have an amazing life. We've talked about this over and over, that at Hope City, we want to be a missional church. That we are people with purpose and mission. We're people that are not only to thrive, but God wants us to thrive for the sake of the world. It's not just about us. I'm going to bring us back to Genesis 12, 1 to 12. And this is sort of the first beginnings of this analogy of shepherd and sheep that's offered. Before we even got to King David, there was this amazing promise given to Abraham. And this is after the world has been destroyed by sin, and God is beginning his work of starting things over again, of redeeming and saving the world. And so what he does is he picks one guy, Abram, and he makes a promise to him. And I want you to hear this promise in light of this imagery of shepherd and sheep. This is Genesis 12, 1 to 12, and this is Abraham's call and God's promise to him. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." You want to thrive? I want to thrive. We should desire to be as fully alive in Jesus as we can. And I believe we should want this more and more and more, not so that we can be people who think that we're better than the world, because that's not what Christianity is about. It's not getting our lives together and getting our lives whole again so that we look down on those who don't. Guys, that's how the world sees Christianity and sees the church, unfortunately. That we're just people who think we're better than others. Here's the thing. I believe God wants us to thrive, and he wants us to thrive so that we have compassion and love. So that as we follow the shepherd who would give his life for us, that we would begin not only to experience the benefits of this, but we would do this for others, and we would do this for our world and for our neighbors and for our coworkers and for the people we go to school with. Jesus wants us to thrive for the sake of the world. We are part of God making all things new again. It begins with my life and your life, and then it just ripples out and it expands from there. Whether or not you thrive matters not just to you and your experience of life. It matters because we're supposed to have this amazing impact on our world. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you know us, that you love us, that you'd sacrifice for us, that you lead us. You know what's good for us. You know what is dangerous. You know what it means for us to be alive in you. God, I pray that we would follow you, not just for our sake, but for the sake of this call and this mission that you've given us, to love our world as you have loved us. I pray that in the days ahead that you would open up our hearts, that you would help us to let down our guard, and you'd help us to hear your voice. We just simply confess that our eyes aren't as good as we think they are. We're just not as smart as we think we are either. And we come before you and we ask you to lead us to green pasture. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.